Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you this morning. I thank Paul for teaching Wednesday night in my absence. I will say, though, I miss the weather in Austin. 75 to 80 degrees every day was sunny. Miss that compared to what we've had here, what y'all had here last week and what we've had here since I've gotten back. I'll take just a minute to share a couple of quick things. It's in the bulletin, but good news to report that Laura Frazier's results showed no signs of cancer. And then Sister Eva shared right before services that Curtis's scans showed no signs of cancer. So good news on both accounts there. 3 weeks left in the year. 3 weeks from today will be the first day of the new year. 2023 is rapidly approaching. So get prepared for another year to come. Last few years have looked a little different, and I'm sure 2023 will be no exception to that. But look forward to being able to spend the first day of the year with you here. So hope you will be here, as you should. But hope you'll plan to be here and worship God as we start the new year together. This morning we want to look for a few minutes at the last few verses of the book of 1 Peter. On the last Sunday of April in the year 2018, I preached the rest of this chapter. And so since I'm sure you remember it all, we won't spend time going over that very much. And yes, it was the last Sunday of April. I don't remember the date, but it was the last Sunday of April 2018. And then that fall, I taught 1 Peter. So I know you're very well versed on this already. That's only been, a few years ago now. But in the very end of 1 Peter, Peter is giving his final exhortation, his closing remarks, just as Paul does. He goes through and he lists individuals similar to Paul's writing. And it's just really last minute admonitions and kind of summary closing marks. You'll remember, I know, that the book of 1 Peter is written to a group of Christians that have been dispersed. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, in his opening statement, says to those of the dispersion. Typically, when we think of 1 Peter, we're looking at Christians who have been scattered, specifically, most of the time, Jewish Christians who have been scattered. And you'll see some of that in chapter 2 when Peter's getting into using all these statements about a holy nation, a royal priesthood, all echoing back to the Old Testament. But the key to think about here is that this is a group of Christians who are being persecuted. That's why they've been dispersed. Peter deals a great deal in 1 Peter about persecution. How to handle trials when they come upon you. How to persevere. How to overcome. Big part of Peter's writing here, because these Christians who he's writing to have facing that day by day. Who's the government that's in charge at this time? Rome, right? And Rome was the best government to Christians, correct? Not even close. We think we have government problems. I mean, come on. Peter, just like Paul, are both going to have their lives ended by the Roman government. And yet Peter teaches in 1 Peter to be submissive to the government, to be honorable towards one another, to honor the king, even, to honor the leader. And so when you think about these last few phrases, verses 10 through 14, I want you to remember that he's writing to a group of individuals who face persecution daily. A group of individuals who have lost their home because of persecution. They've been dispersed to other areas. They're not where they grew up. They're not where their families were raised. Not even where they raised their families, potentially. They are somewhere other than their earthly home. And this is how Peter writes to them in closing. Verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, the faithful brothers, I regard him. I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. You know, in these last few verses, what Peter's doing is he's summarizing. He is giving them a statement of encouragement. He is giving them a final prayer for peace. And he is just really ending this letter on as positive of a note as he can. But one of the things that's always struck me is what he says in verse 10, when you have suffered for a little while. When you're going through suffering, does it feel like a little while? These individuals have given up their homes. These individuals know brethren who have died for the sake of the Lord. And folks, we're about 30 years removed from Pentecost when this is written. 25 to 30 years. Does that sound like a little while? And is persecution going to be ending in the early 60s AD? No. Persecution will continue for the Christians for a while. But it's a little while in comparison to what he's pointing out here. When you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace. We're talking this morning about being hopeful. Even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of suffering and persecution, there is hope, there is light at the end of the tunnel. Paul left off this morning in Romans, right at where the Apostle Paul is bringing in the book of Hosea. You know, throughout all those minor prophets, God's judgment is evident upon Israel and Judah, is it not? He has relented against them for very long. He has been patient, long-suffering towards them. But the time is now at hand for judgment to come upon them. And yet, even in the sight of the wrath of God, throughout the minor prophets, there is this hope. There is this light at the end of the tunnel for those who are faithful. Folks, there's always hope available. There's always hope at the end. And so these are the points Peter makes to remind them of that. He starts out with, we have God's grace. Listen, when you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace. God is the God of all grace. He says back up in chapter 4 in verse 10, that as each has received a gift, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's manifold grace. God is the God of all grace. His gifts are varied, and so by that, He provides what we need in any circumstance. That's part of the point of chapter 4. Hebrew writer makes a similar point in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. God has given us all that we need. By His grace, we have what we need to overcome persecution. By His grace, we have what we need to withstand the devil. Earlier part of this chapter 5. By the grace of God, if we're standing in it, verse 12 of chapter 5, this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. Peter makes the point in the very beginning of his letter, in chapter 1 and verse 10, that concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. He makes this point that what we're standing in is this gift of God, this grace of God by which we are saved. Our salvation has come by a gift from God. God who has this grace that covers us, God that has this grace that gives us these great blessings, He says in chapter 2, verse 3 of 1 Peter, taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Peter, did you catch it? In about every chapter of the book of 1 Peter, he brings out the grace of God. Major theme of this book. And if you're writing to individuals who are being persecuted and suffering, is not the image of God's grace assisting them and helping them and keeping them firm and saving them not a point that should be considerably driven again and again to them? To remember what God has done for them. We are hopeful. We find hope because we have the grace of God. But we also find hope, verse 10, that He has called us to His eternal glory in Christ. He has called us to glory. It's the very purpose of our calling. It's the end result of our calling. It is what awaits us after this life is over. Here on earth, there's persecution. Your home is not your home. Your place is not your place any longer. Friends are gone. Family's gone. How glorious does that sound? You know, if I'm trying to enlist you in this service, am I doing a good job at telling you of all the perks and benefits? Well, you're not going to have your home anymore. You're going to lose friends. You're going to lose family. You're going to be going from place to place. Government's not going to like you. Government's going to go against you. How glorious does that sound? There's glory in the end. There is reward in the end that makes all of the earthly stuff seem like just for a little while. There is reward, there is glory, there is benefit at the end. That's what God is calling us to. It's what God has called them to. The road to glory involves suffering. But you know, that's no different than what Jesus experienced. How many ways in which should our Savior suffer? Peter makes that point in 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 12, when he tells them to not be surprised about the fiery trial that's coming upon them. And then verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. For if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Peter makes the connection that as you suffer, you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And if you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ, you can share in the rejoicing and the exaltation that happens when His glory is revealed. When the Lord comes again. We can look forward to what glory awaits after this little while is over. Let me just quantify this with numbers for you. Let's say you became a Christian on the day of Pentecost. Early 30s AD. You live through the Roman persecution and you die in, let's say, 70 AD. 70 to 80 AD, somewhere in there. Your Christian life has been about 40 to 50 years. Does that sound like a short little while? Not to us, really, right? Sister Autry's not here. There are a few of you that are over 90. Not many. But 45 years, even at 90, is half your life. So for all of you under that, 40 to 50 years is more than half your life. 40 to 50 years is more than some of us have even been alive. Does it sound like a short little while? But if you died in 70 AD, do you realize that it's been, what, 1,950 years? And while Judgment Day hasn't come yet, and eternity is still waiting, that's been rest for that period. So you tell me which is the little while. The 40 to 50 years? Or the nearly 2,000 of rest? See how it's just for a little while? And which would you rather have glory in? The 80 to 90 years you may be alive? Or eternity? We get so focused on the here and now. And that's part of what Peter's point is throughout all this. Don't be focused on the here and now. That's the point throughout the entire book. As it goes through the sufferings they face, the issues they face. Don't get bogged down with the right here, right now. Consider what is waiting at the end. Verse 10 again. You have suffered for a little while. The God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You know, through suffering there is blessing. That's how you have hope. How we consider there is hope. Is that through the suffering there is blessing. Notice what he says. God will perfect you or restore you. The word here literally means to equip or to adjust or to fit together. Let me tell you, as many of you well know, when you're going through the suffering, it doesn't feel like it's of any benefit to you, does it? But once you've made it through it, has it not made you stronger? Oh, again, right at the start, it doesn't seem like it. But you have a new perspective. You understand situations easier. You are able to overcome certain items better. You know, sometimes we start playing that comparison game. Oh, this is nothing compared to what that was for me. We start putting things in our mind and putting them in different places. And so we are restored. We are fitted back together. The pieces are joining back together. And notice who's doing all this, by the way. The God of all grace will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That next word, this confirm, or some versions there have established, it means to firmly fix or to set fast. Peter made the same point back up in verse 9 when he says, resist him firm in the faith. That phrase there is very similar to the phrase down in verse 10 that's confirmed or established. Being firm in it. You know, when we establish something, we're setting everything into order, laying a proper foundation. If we don't lay a proper foundation, it's all going to crumble, right? When you establish something, you're setting it firmly to where it is able to grow, where it is able to prosper, where it is able to become more beneficial. Who is it that's doing all of that? It's God, right? In the same manner in which we're talking about how God is doing all of this in our Romans class. By the choices we make, by the Word of God. Through God, we are established. We are made firm. We are made planted. Overcoming persecution, dealing with persecution, will either make you fall or make you stand tall. When suffering comes, you will either fall or you will be firmly planted. God will strengthen you. This one's probably the easiest one to define. Strengthen means to make stronger. That's a normal consequence of a trial, is it not? It emboldens you. You have thicker skin. It strengthens you. You are able to handle things more by trials that come upon you. And then that last word. ESV is established. I think New King James maybe is settle you. This word literally means to lay a solid foundation. So it's similar to confirm or establish, to firmly fix or to set. But the Lord would have us to be solid. The Lord would have us to be a firm foundation under us. The Lord would want us to be built upon the rock. And that is Jesus Christ. Peter is confident that those who remain faithful during the suffering have a far greater outlook. They'll not only have this restoration, this confirmation, this strengthening, this establishment, but they have God's grace, which is far greater than anything. They have these blessings from God. They have the idea that this suffering is beneficial to them, the glory that awaits them, and that it's but momentary. It's for just a little while. And again, that still sounds so funny until you start really thinking about how time really works. How time really is. Peter closes with this. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. He gives some greetings from Silvanus, a faithful traveling companion, a faithful brother. From she who is in Babylon, that phrase has different opinions on what it means. It could mean, it means a faithful congregation. I think the brethren are pretty well in agreement to that. The issue is who Babylon is. Is it what we would call modern day Babylon, which would be what, Iraq, Iran, somewhere in that area, congregation in that area? Or would it be Rome, possibly, or Jerusalem, reference to one of the two? I have my opinion, but for this purpose, I don't think it's really necessary one way or the other. But considering this is another faithful congregation of God's people who is giving them greetings, you know, whenever you see that in Scripture, here's something that means brethren are caring for each other. So often we don't look at the introduction, but for a brief moment. And we look at the closing, but for a brief moment. Because we just see names and we see congregations and we just kind of glance over that. Folks, when you see a congregation greeting another, or when you see a congregation greeting a group of people, it shows a level of love and care that the brethren were supposed to have for one another. And that extended beyond the local congregation. Yes, we are to have love and care for one another as the local church here at Rock. But we're to have love and care for our brethren outside of here. And that's something you see here. And if you're someone who's going through persecution and going through trials, how important is it to know that people care? And to know that a whole congregation does. So never glance over even those small little phrases, okay? But so he has this greeting from Silvanus, from she who's in Babylon, from Mark. Then he has an exhortation to love. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Folks, when you're going through persecution, when you're going through suffering, and the brethren who you're with are not helping you, it is immensely harder. Peter is giving a call to love one another throughout this process. Throughout this time, show love for one another. And then he ends with a prayer. Just a simple one-sentence prayer. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. That phrase is interesting. You can take it a couple of ways. One, there is peace in God and following His will regardless of what's going on around. But if you're writing to a group of people that are in the middle of persecution, and you say, peace to you, You know, it's kind of like, go and be fed, go and be filled, and you give them nothing to eat, right? Sometimes, though, I think these phrases are more the prayer that Peter's making on their behalf. May peace be to you. May God bring you peace. And even if that doesn't happen in this little while, it is happening in the glory that awaits. Just want to take a few minutes to look through these closing remarks of Peter to these brethren. Regardless of the situation of life you go through, there is hope in God at all times. That's, I think, the major point to get from this. Is that by the God of all grace, who has called you. We didn't really spend time on that part, but He's called you. You're the chosen, you know, and when He says, she who's in Babylon, who is also chosen. Peter makes that point twice right there at the end. That God has chosen you. God has called you to this. He's the God of all grace who has called you to glory. And blesses you even in persecution, even in times of suffering. And because of that, brethren, have hope. And recognize that you're not alone. How do we handle situations when they come to us? Peter recognizes who is in control. Verse 11. To Him be dominion and power forever and ever. Amen. Who is in control? Who is in control of the life situations we face? Who is in control of the struggles we go through? At all times, God is in control. And so long as we follow Him, brethren, there is hope. How do we handle the situations when life comes our way? How do we respond to the issues of life? Do we keep our hope planted on God? Or do we waver from Him? Consider yourself this morning. Consider the fact that the God of all grace loved you, called you, chose you. And consider how you've responded to that call. And this morning, if you've decided that you have not responded to that call as you should, you've not become His child, then choose to do so this morning. But if you've wandered away from Him, choose to return to Him this morning. And if you need our prayers, you need our assistance, whatever it is, won't you come now as we stand and sing the song? Thank you.